that you guys haven't heard yet. So that's perfect. So I pulled one out, and this one comes from 1 Kings chapter 18. I just want to see if you had to guess a story from 1 Kings chapter 18, what story do you think it might be? Just guess. What would be a good story to speak on from 1 Kings? How well do you know the stories in 1 Kings? I'll tell you right now, just so you're not embarrassed, I don't know, I can't think off the top of my head of any other stories in 1 Kings besides the one I'm going to speak on today. So I don't know a lot either, but I just wanted to see. Anybody can think of a story from 1 Kings? Okay, there's a lot about Elijah, so we're narrowing it down. It's a story about Elijah. Which story? Oh, Judy, I see Judy's hands up. Oh, okay, all right. That's all right. That's fair. That's honest. Anybody, Elijah's story, just what do you think? Take a guess. Josh can't answer. He heard it at camp. I saw that. He tried. All right, well, I'll just tell you. Tom. The prophets of Baal? Yeah, yep. That's the one. We got there. Very good. So proud of you guys. The story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And this is a story that grabbed me. And just for context, the reason I chose it for camp is sort of the message, the theme was, and actually the message you heard last week was also one I did at camp. The theme I did at camp was, we are God's special creation. He loves us very much. He created us that way. And sin corrupted that. But God's whole mission is pursuing us to restore us by the grace and the work of his son, Jesus Christ, to restore that perfect relationship he designed. And the eternity he always had in plan, from eternity to eternity, to realize that and to have that relationship with us. And 1 Kings 18 is a great example of that. We come to a place in the story of the children of Israel, God's chosen people on this earth. We come to this place in their story, in their history, where they have begun to worship other idols. And something happened before that. The nation of Israel was what we call a theocracy, governed by God. God gave them the law. God gave them the rules that they should follow. But at a certain point, they said, we want a king. And God was shocked. Well, not shocked, but he says, really, you want a king? You see what happens in all the nations around you? They have kings. You really want that? Yes, we want to govern ourselves. We think we've got enough instruction from you. A king can help us work this out the rest of the way. So sure enough, they have kings. And sure enough, the kings do what kings do when men get too much power, and they become corrupted, and they turn the children of Israel. And then the kings start to marry other nations, because that's a strategic thing they did back at this point in history. And King Ahab, who's king of Israel at this time, marries a woman named Jezebel. Is there a name that just even sounds more dastardly than Jezebel? Probably because that was her name, and she's gone out in history, the name Jezebel. But no one's out there naming their daughter Jezebel. No one's out there doing that, right? I think Adolf and Jezebel are the two names you don't name your kid. She's a bad woman. And she brings with her, she comes from what would eventually become the kingdom of Phoenicia. And they had a practice. They worshipped a series of gods called the Baals. You're probably familiar with Baal because Baal is a figure, a deity that Israel struggles with throughout their history. Often we see them worshipping Baal or the Baals. Really, the Baals were a system of gods put in place to turn to them for specific needs. And at this point in Israel, because they have turned, and Jezebel has mandated the worship of her god, Israel has turned with her. She's removed the prophets of God. She's had them all killed, except for a few that were hidden by one man, and Elijah fled. He was safe. But then God tells Elijah, you got to go back. I want my people. I want my, despite what they have done, despite turning their backs on me, I want my people. And so what he's done at this point is he's declared famine. There's famine in the land. Elijah was the one who had to tell them, because you've turned from God, there's going to be a famine. And as you can imagine, that made him very unpopular, which is ironic because he's not saying, I'm bringing a famine. There's a famine coming because of what you have done. So there's a famine in the land. It's been going on for a very long time. And Israel, God sends a famine. They turn back to God, right? No, they turn to the Baal, that is the god of rain. Okay, and they're looking to him to send rain. So Elijah comes and the Lord tells him, we're going to challenge this thought. We're going to challenge this idea. We're going to challenge the idea that I'm a God of only certain seasons and that there's other seasons where you can turn to other gods, because that's what Israel was doing at this point in time. And I'm just setting up, this is a little bit of a lengthy introduction, but I'm setting up the context here for you so you understand everything that Elijah is going to say, everything Ahab and the children of Israel will say back to him and believe. And everything God is trying to show everyone involved in this story. And something very important to understand about the Eastern mind, the ancient Eastern mind at this point in history. The way they worship, gods are real. Every god is real. Sure, God, the God of the Bible, right? He is real. He's a real God. They believe that in their minds. But there's other gods too. Okay, we just need different gods for different things. That's the whole system of the Baals that that Jezebel has put in place. There's real gods. There's gods for different seasons. And so now, while many of the children of Israel were not legally supposed to believe in God, I'm sure from their culture they did believe in God. But they had turned to other gods too. And right now, I need the God of rain. And I think it's very important for us to challenge ourselves. Idols don't just apply, and I'm sure you've all heard this, idols aren't just little stone or big stone or whatever things that we worship. We all have idols in our lives. They're things that we hold up as useful to us in certain times of need, as things we can depend on, as things that we can look to support ourselves. And so often, I think especially in a country like America where we have so many comforts and luxuries, it's easy to get focused on idols and not even realize they're idols. It's very easy to get lost on. We have the opportunity to do so many amazing things in this country. We have the freedom. I live in Dearborn. I live with a lot of immigrants. My neighborhood, of the four apartments in my unit, I'm the only one that speaks English as the primary language. They've all come from different countries. And they all tell me the same thing. I came here because I can do whatever I want. There's so many things I can do. We take that for granted sometimes, and it's incredible. It's incredible all the opportunity we have, but so often it becomes idols, right? Our talents become our idol. Our careers, defining something within our career, it becomes an idol to us. Making a name for ourselves can become an idol. And we do those things, and we turn to those things. I think the challenge to us from this story, too, is do we see God as the God of every season in our life? Or is it only in certain seasons? Is it only in seasons of need, right? Or is when things are going really well, do we worship him and praise him and thank him for that? Is he the God of every season in our life? When we're struggling, when we're depressed, when we're in despair, where do we turn? Who do we turn to? Is it God? Is it our Savior? And if you were here this morning, and that's why my mind was in Romans chapter 8, he who spared not his own son for us, he who spared not even the greatest expense for us, how will he not freely give us all things? He's the God for every season. He's the God for every need in our lives. And the children of Israel have forgotten that. But God says, I'm going to remind them of this. And that's where we're at here in 1 Kings chapter 18. And if you look in verse 17. So Elijah comes to meet Ahab, and it says, and it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? And again, I think he calls Elijah the troubler of Israel. But Elijah had only come, he's telling him that because Elijah was the one who says you're going to have a famine, you're going to have a drought. And he's telling him this because he's saying, you're the one who brought this trouble upon us. This is literally shooting the messenger, right? Elijah's just the prophet from God. He's just saying, because of your wickedness, this has happened to you. And Elijah tells him that in verse 18. He answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. And you get what Elijah's saying in verse 21. What I think he's saying is here, you can't have two gods, right? You can't think that God is the God of sometimes and Baal is the God of sometimes and this other Baal is the God of sometimes. You can't falter between two opinions. Remember what Jesus said, a man cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon, right? You can only serve the one. Elijah's saying essentially the same thing right here. You cannot serve two different idols. You have to decide once and for all. And God is coming here today to show you that he is the God of your life, the God for you, the God you should, not just the God for you, the God for everyone, right? It's not just the God for you. He's the God for everyone. The other gods, they're fake, they're false. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood. But put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire. He is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And just going to pause right there so everybody understands the context of what's happening. Okay, this is a showdown. This is your classic showdown, standoff, competition, right? My father and I used to always in the driveway, we would shoot three-point shots. We had drawn a three-point line in the street. We had measured it out exactly to meet basketball regulations. And whoever made the most out of 10 would win. And he would always shoot first. I always had to go second. He would always shoot first. Going second is very difficult because you have the pressure of what the mark you have to hit, right? Going first, you don't know what you're just trying to make as many as you can. But going second, right, you're focused on here's the objective. And we have a competition here. Okay, the Lord is saying we're both the same standards. We're both shooting from the same spot. We have a sacrifice. We have an altar. We have a wood, but there's no fire. Now, what is the essential ingredient in a sacrifice? It's fire. Okay, you can't have a sacrifice like this without fire. So obviously he's saying, right, somebody's God is going to be able to send down fire. Someone's God is going to be able to do that. Who's it going to be? You guys are up first. Okay, that's what's happening right here. So what do they do to cry out to the god Baal? I think idol worship is a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. If you look at what people, and I'm just talking about idol worship, the way they were worshiping idols. What people will do, right, for the things that they revere, that they hold. Because really, idol worship is a system born out of the corruption of man's sinful mind. It really is. It's a wonderful thing to be a child of God and have worship laid out for you by a God who cares about us, by a God who's created a perfect relationship. And I don't think I have to go into all the details. I think you understand what I mean. We look at what the world does to please themselves, to make themselves look good, to impress others. Everything they sacrifice. You know, do you know what one of the commandments to worship Baal was? One of the things that the children of Israel or any nation that worshiped Baal would sacrifice to their God. It was their children. It was babies. It was little children. It was family members, loved ones. They would sacrifice human beings, helpless human beings to try to appease a God, to try and appease an idol. Look at what happens to the family structure in our country today, right? Because of the things we pursue. Because we pursue wealth. Because we pursue careers. You know, at my company, I see so many families. You know, there's people I work with on their third marriage, and they hardly know their kids. They've sacrificed all that for their career. They will say that, you know, oh, it stinks, but, you know, there is just so much work, so much in my career I had to focus on. Well, we throw aside the family for the idol of sexual immorality, right? Because it makes me feel good. It makes me feel like I have status. It makes me feel like I belong. It makes me feel important. So I pursue that and throw away the relationships that I already had and pursue those things. You know, you look at whatever people worship, what they are willing to give for that thing, what they are willing to throw away, right? That's what idol worship demands from us. Oh, but when you worship God, when you worship a Savior, when you worship a good, good Father, and I love that song because I'm so glad, Ruth, great call, right? Really, it was. I love that song because it puts it into perspective. You are a good, good Father. It's who you are, right? I am loved by you. It's just who I am. It's how you made me. You love me because you made me. And nothing I can do can change that. And you want that relationship with me. You desire it because you are a good, good Father. So the things that he asks us to do, right, are good things. And we can believe that. We can trust that they are good things because he says he is a good, good Father who doesn't want to harm his children like any good father would not want to do. And so in worshiping the prophets of Baal, here's what they do. They leap around. They make nothing. No one answers, right? So then it comes to about noon. And based on how the day worked at this time, it's been about 5 hours. It's been about 5 hours of this going on and nothing. And so Elijah mocks them, and he says, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping or resting and must be awakened. Now, there's a couple of things Elijah is saying here. The first thing, another important thing that Baal worshippers believed about the Baals. Okay, they believed with this particular Baal, the rain god, when times of drought came, they believed it was because he was on a journey into the underworld. And when he went on this journey, he was no longer available for their needs. Essentially, he was on vacation. That's exactly what it was, right? He's not taking any calls right now. He's not answering emails. I'm joking, but that's the context I'm trying to put it in for you. That's what they really believed. Okay, He's on his journey. He's on vacation. He's not available to do his job right now. So that's why we have drought, because there's no one working in the rain factories, okay? That's what they believed. That's actually what they believed. And that's something I think God is trying to get across to them in all of this. Why do you put your faith in things that are so limited? Right? I have told you I'm omnipotent. I'm omnipresent. I'm omniscient. I'm all-powerful. Why? This would never happen. I would never leave you nor forsake you. He told them that. He told the children of Israel that. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And here they have forsaken him to put their faith in a God that they already believed could forsake them because he would go on vacation. And Elijah, that's what Elijah's saying to them, right? Maybe he's on a journey. Cry aloud, he's a God, he can do these things, but maybe he's meditating, or he's busy, or he is on a journey, right? He's too busy right now. He's got other areas to send rain to, so he can't focus on your area right now because he's mocking the limitations they believe about this God. And I believe he's mocking in a righteous way. He's pointing out to them what I think the Lord wants them to understand about their foolishness in believing this God. Remember, the children of Israel are watching, and they're seeing failure take place right now. I bring this up only because it shows how foolishness their belief is. When he says he's meditating, maybe your translation says resting. Another translation might say relieving. You know what he's implying here? He's pooping right now, okay? That's what he's implying. And I only bring that up not to be silly, but because he's highlighting the physical limitations of this God. They've humanized this God. Is God ever too busy for us because he's sleeping or relieving? No, those things don't apply to our God. They don't apply to him. And Elijah's bringing all this up to highlight them the foolishness of the God they've put their faith in. How limiting are the idols that we sometimes put our belief in? Does money run out? Absolutely it does. Where are you going to put your faith then? You know, money runs out. Do people let us down? Do people break our hearts? Do people run out on us? Yes, absolutely they do, and yet we so often idolize them. Health insurance, what doctors are able to do, all those things, do those have their limitations? But does the great healer have any limitations? Right? Does the great provider have any limitations? No, he doesn't. That's exactly what God is trying to get through to the children of Israel right here. You put your faith in things that have limitations. They're not real gods, because a real God does not have any limitations. Okay, but you put your faith in something that does. Why would you do this? I'm pursuing you because I want you to see this. I want you to turn and come back to me. So they go a little further. Okay, the prophets, they hear this and they cry even louder in verse 28. And now they cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention to them. And I just want to highlight something here, too, with them cutting themselves. Again, this wasn't just the priests who did this. It was what was required in the worship of the Baals. People did this to themselves. Not only did they sacrifice family members, they harmed themselves. They cut themselves. They scarred themselves. They disfigured themselves. It was a terrible practice, and this is what the God demanded, that you suffer for him, that you cause harm for him. I think that's what sin demands of us. That's what our idols will demand of us. Again, I mentioned all the things we sacrifice, all the terrible things we do in pursuit of the things that we idolize, that we allow to take the spot in our hearts that only God can actually fill. I think sometimes we reach a point where we think our scars are too much. We're too ugly. God would never want us. And it's incredible here, because despite everything they have done, despite the scarring and harm they have caused themselves, God is still coming after them. There's nothing we can do that can outmatch the grace of God. Thy mercy, we sing, thy mercy, my God, is the theme of my song. As the one verse says, it's my favorite line, thy mercy is more than a match for my heart, that wonders to feel its own hardness depart. Thy mercy is more than my heart, as wicked, as scarred, as corrupted, as ugly as I could possibly made it. It's never too ugly for you, because you're the restorer. You're the redeemer. You make things beautiful again by your grace, by your salvation. And that's what God is trying to say. Even after everything they had done. You know, I think there's a lot of people. My neighbor growing up, it was really cool. We had a family move in next door. And they had little kids. And my sisters would go over and babysit the kids. That's how our relationship with them started. They got to know us, and my sisters would go babysit the kids. And every Tuesday night, we had Bible study at our house. And one day, our neighbor asked my sisters, why are there cars at your house every Tuesday night? They told her, we have a Bible study. Would you like to come? She said, I would. So she came, she brought the kids, they all got saved. For years, her husband did not get saved. He was an alcoholic. He struggled greatly with it. He spent a lot of money. A lot of bad things happened because of his struggle. And we prayed for him for so many years. And my father would talk. He would talk to my father, and he would always say, God doesn't want me. I've done too much. I'm too scarred. I'm too ugly. God doesn't want this. God doesn't want this life. What could he possibly do with it, even if he had it? Kirk came to know the Lord about 5 years ago. And it's been ups and downs for him, absolutely, because the sin is still there. But Kirk, he's at every workday at our church. He's a handyman. He's very good. He works on power lines. That's his job. He comes to every workday at the church. When we built our church building, he was very involved in helping that happen. He cuts down trees for us. In Florida, tree management, because all the thunderstorms and hurricanes we have, it's a big deal. He takes care of a lot of that for us. That's what the Lord wanted to do with that life. That's just a small example of what the Lord wanted to do with that life, what the Lord can do with a life. But we say, no, we're too scarred. We're too ugly. The Lord doesn't want us. The Lord's saying, I want you. I'm pursuing. I'm pursuing. I'm a God who pursues even the ugliest of lives, because it's my grace that makes them beautiful. But no one pays attention. Everything they've done, and ultimately their God lets them down. And that's the reality of idols. That's the reality of sin. Ultimately, it fails you. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 sheahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, he cut the bull in pieces, he laid it on the wood. Okay, he's even the playing field. But what does he do? He goes one step further. He puts himself at an even greater disadvantage, because he pours water. He says, fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. So they do it. Okay. 4 water pots, by the way, I've heard, I don't know exactly, but I remember hearing that these water pots back then were about like half the size of a person, maybe three feet tall or something like that. It's a lot of water you can put in there. Okay? They did that 4 times. And then he says, do it a second time. They did it a second time. And he says what? Do it a third time. They did it a third time. So the water ran around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. Not only, okay, what is the one thing that doesn't burn very well? Well, there's a couple of things, but what is the one state wood can be in that does not burn very well? Wet. You ever try to light wet wood? Even if you get it going, what usually just happens? It just smokes, right? Okay, is smoke the essential ingredient for a sacrifice? No. It works good on barbecue, but it's not a sacrifice, okay? We need fire. But not only is wet wood not the best idea when you need fire, This is a drought. Okay, so pouring all that water, we better get water out of this, right? We better get more water. You just poured out a lot of water here. But what Elijah's just, one thing I think he's demonstrating his faith. I think he's just showing the faith. The Lord has told him, I am going to show myself mightily to Israel, because that's the kind of God I am. The Lord reveals himself mightily. Think about the moment you were saved, for those of you who have been saved, and tell me it wasn't a mighty revelation. You might think to yourself, I was 5. I was young. But still ask yourself, the revelations God gives to you throughout your life and understanding the God he is in your life, are they not mighty? They're incredible. What the Lord does in our lives. You can all think of times the Lord reveals himself mightily to us. And I think it's always mighty because his grace is mighty. I don't think there's ever a time where God doesn't reveal himself mightily. Because whenever we really understand and see the grace of God, it is mighty. We sing the song, you are mighty to save. And that's a word to just meditate on and think about, because the Lord reveals himself to us in incredible ways, because everything about him is incredible. And so what happens? So they pour the water, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. They've been out here all day and nothing. Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known, show these people this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. I just love that verse. Hear me, O Lord. This is Elijah's heart right now. He's crying out to the Lord. All of this, Lord, is for your glory. All these people, it's not me. Right? It's not me showing. These prophets of Baal killed all my other prophets. They've tried to kill me. These people blame me for this famine. This is not me saying, ha ha, I told you so. It's not. This is me having a heart for the people that you have a heart for, God. And that's really the spirit of evangelism. That's the spirit we should have towards other people, even the ones we may not like very much or who may frustrate us with the views they have about our God. It doesn't matter, right? That God wants them. He has a heart for all of his creation, and we should share that same heart. And that's what Elijah is saying here. Show them, Lord, you have turned their hearts back to you again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. That's how mighty this fire was. That's how harsh, right? The wood is already wet. What else doesn't burn really well that gets burned up here? Stone, rock, stone burned up. The fire is so hot, the water in the trench around it gets dried up immediately. The Lord reveals himself in a mighty and powerful way. And what does Israel do? We're running out of time, so I'm going to paraphrase the last couple verses here. But they see that the Lord is God. They destroy the temples of Baal, the altars of Baal. And they also execute the prophets of Baal as well. I think that's an important thing right there. As we think about the idols in our life and God telling us, you know, these things, they'll never satisfy. They will fail you. They will let you down. I am the only God who can truly satisfy, who can truly meet your needs. When we put those idols out of our life, how important it is to get them out of the way once and for all. We don't let them, how often we just say, okay, I'll stop for now, but we let those things linger. We let them linger, and they're there, and they tempt, and they creep on us, and they creep on us, right? Until we finally slip back into those things. I've done that far too many times, far too many times I think we all have, and we begin to see that destructiveness again. The children of Israel say, we're done with these things, and they destroy them once and for all and get them out of the way. Unfortunately, we know the history of the children of Israel. It did creep back in. That's mankind. But in this instance, they put these things, this generation put those things out of their life. They got rid of them. And then ultimately, there's a great story. I wish there was more time. It's hard to get into this one, but you guys know the story. Okay, this is all great and everything, we believe, but where's the rain? We were told there would be rain, right? Remember, it starts off as a little cloud. First there's no cloud, then there's a cloud, I think just the size of his hand, the servant says. And the cloud gets bigger and bigger. And the Lord says, Elijah, tell Ahab, get back, get out of here. There's rain coming. And so Ahab takes off on his chariot, fast as he can, rushing back to the city. He's got a big head start. And there he goes. He's running. It's raining. He's pouring. And who runs right past him on foot is Elijah, right? If that doesn't really, if you didn't already hate Elijah enough, Ahab, there you're going. You're soaking wet in the rain, in your chariot, and Elijah just breezes right by you, man. Blows right by you. I just think it's a kind of a, God has a sense of humor in stories like that, I think. And the rain comes. God provides for his people. Even when they had turned their back on him, he says, no, I still love you. Salvation is coming. Rain will come. And that was us. That is us. That's a picture of God's love for his people. Even when we were still sinners, right? All we like sheep had gone astray. Think of any verse you can in the Bible that describes the way we thought about God or didn't think about God before our salvation, but he came for us. But he was wounded and bruised for our transgression. Even when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the story I think just so well shows the heart of God, that no evil, no wickedness, despite what we allow ourselves to do and the things we should guard our hearts against, the Lord's forgiveness is always there. It was there when he saved us, and it's there now as he is saving us. And not even we think about the eternity, the fullness of our salvation that we reflected so well on this morning, praise the Lord. This is a wonderful picture of just how wonderful the grace and mercy and salvation of our God is. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word. We thank you for these stories, Lord. We thank you for the tremendous impact that you had on the lives of these people and how you showed yourself so mightily. And we thank you, Lord, for the lesson that it is for us, to us. And Lord, your grace, your mercy has never changed. You are the God that you are, and you are a perfect, you are a good God, Lord. You have always been good to your people, and you will always be good to us, Lord, and we thank you so much for that. Help our hearts to be softened and to be realizing our need for you every day, Lord. How much we need you, how difficult this world is, and how it deceives us, and how it corrupts us, and how it ultimately harms us so much. But help us to see your grace that strengthens us, that builds us up, that gives us different perspective than the world can offer, Lord. Help us to be thankful for the grace that can change our lives, that does so much for us, Lord Jesus. And so we just thank you for this wonderful picture, and we thank you for the good, good Father, the good, good God that you are. And we we just pray all these things and give your name all the praise and glory it deserves. In your name we pray. Amen.